And let's hear what Paul writes to the Corinthians about the fact that we are the members of a body. And while you're turning, let me encourage you to remember these things that we're being taught and to recognize that you're not just a part of your family or of your neighborhood, but your primary place here on earth, now that you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, is as a member of the body of Christ. Don't ever forget that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you've made us a body. And Lord, sometimes we want to be independent bodies. We want to have our own faculties and our own members and everything independent of everyone else. But Lord, cause us to realize tonight that we are just scattered bones and tissues unless we are working together in unity for the cause of Christ. And help us to realize, Lord, that sometimes the errors of part of our body will cause pain to the other members of the body. And help us to realize the need for teamwork and trust as we take the time to grow and become what we ought to be, a mature man, fitly joined together, the body of Christ. Lord, teach us through your Spirit tonight. Give me power as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've preached on this subject before. And throughout this year, we're going to be re-emphasizing these truths again. If you'd like to do further study, I have a reading list of, a couple of dozen books that might be of interest to you that emphasize the importance of the dynamics of the body, if you will, how the body of Christ functions together. Two books that I would particularly recommend to you, again, Brother Jim Johnson. You know, he gives me a lot of books to read. Maybe he thinks I don't read enough. But no, I'll tell you, he has been such a blessing to me. And he's a real reader himself. And he gave me a book one time by a fellow named Paul Brand, who wrote together with another fellow named Philip Yancey, a book called In His Image. And I got so excited as I read that book that I looked for the other book, which was the first edition, of which that was the sequel, called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. One of these men is a writer, and the other man is a medical missionary. And the two books focus on the various parts of the body, and spiritual truth is taught in them. Now, we must be very careful not to teach spiritual truth from physical illustrations. But we can always illustrate spiritual truth with physical things. And in the first volume, I think that's Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, there are four different aspects of the body that are used. And then there are four or five chapters that go into the description there. Cells. And how each individual member is like a cell in the body. And how there are different types of cells. The blood cells, for example. And there are different types of blood cells. And then there are bone cells. And then there are heart cells or heart tissue cells. And then there are nerve cells. Did you know that nerve cells are the largest nerves in the body? And that the nerve that gives you the impulse in your toe is one cell from where it starts in your toe to where it connects with your spinal cord at the base of your spine? One cell, almost 4 feet long, with a little nucleus in it, and it's so microscopic you can hardly see it. Or you can't really see it with the naked eye. One cell. Isn't that amazing? Fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he talks about bones. He talks about blood. He talks about pain. And all of these different truths that are presented there are so encouraging. I would encourage you, if you can get a copy of that book, to get it and read it. It'll really help you to understand how the body is joined together and how each of us are members within the body. And so that's some of the things that we want to be focusing on this year. And as we saw this tremendous audiovisual program tonight on building the body, those three principles need to come out in our thinking. Time, teamwork, and trust. And I had to really resist the temptation to use that as my three main points for the message tonight because it didn't fit the text, but it was so good. You see, preachers, remember, you can have an idea that will take you to a text, but once you get there, preach your text. Okay? Preach your text. Don't make your text fit your thought. Make your thoughts fit your text. Always, you won't get into trouble if you do that. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I know it because there have been times when I've done it and haven't gotten into trouble, and times I haven't done it and have gotten into trouble. But this passage of Scripture teaches us that we are members of a body. Now, when we studied this through together, we saw that in the first 11 verses of that chapter, it talks about the oneness of the body. The oneness of the spiritual body. And then a little bit later on, it's going to talk about the diversity of the members. And that's one of the things we're seeing here in verses 14 through 18. The diversity of the members. Diversity and unity is the theme that of this chapter right here, and of this section of 1 Corinthians. Diversity and unity. We're different, and yet we're all part of one. Now, you know that's true in your family, don't you? Every member of your family is different, and yet you're one family. In our house, we have 8 people that live at our house, and our 5 children are all different. They all have our name. They all have our features. At times, when you look at our children, I'll see a certain smile or a facial expression on one of my children, and I'll see my wife's face. And at times, I'll look at little Joey, and I'll think of John when he was that age. Looks just like him at times. And I'll see that similarity in their facial appearance and in their mannerisms and their behavior. And yet, they're all individuals. They're all different people. That's the way you and I are. We are individuals, we're diverse, and yet we have unity. Now, remember this. Whenever we talk about the unity of the body, we're not necessarily speaking of unanimity. You understand what I'm talking about? Unanimity means we all agree all the time. But unity means we're all working together. Unanimity is not necessary. I don't even think it's possible. You see, but unity is possible. We can agree to disagree on some things and still work together. Suppose one leg wanted to walk in one direction and one leg wanted to walk in the other direction. That's not unity. You see, you don't have unanimity. If both of your legs made the same movements, you wouldn't walk, you'd hop. You wouldn't be very graceful at all, would you? But you have to have unity. You have to be going in the same basic direction in order to stand erect and to walk uprightly. And so this idea of diversity and unity is perfectly pictured in the body. Have you ever wondered, when you read about amoeba and the paramecium, is that what you call it? All those things you had to look at in the microscope and draw pictures of when you were in biology class? And your teenagers are doing that now. And what was the other little thing, the planaria? I remember that one. That was the one little arrowhead-shaped head there. When you ever look at those things, you think about the evolution teaching of our day. And you think, well, you know, why would God have made an amoeba or a virus or a germ or a bacteria or some little thing like that? I mean, I can look at the universe and see man down on this little tiny planet of ours, and I can make sense out of that. But then I go down in the microscope and I see these little amoebas and all these other little things like that, and I think, where do they fit in? You know, I've come to believe that God gave us amoebas so that we could amoeba. With an O-E. I don't know how the plural was pronounced. But God gave us those little things so that we could study how He made us and why He made us. And you know, whether you're looking through a microscope or through a telescope, you see the same basic plan of design. Little things working together to make big things. Isn't that the way it works? Whether you're looking at a solar system or whether you're looking at an atom. And of course, you can't see an atom. We know what it's supposed to look like. Whether you're looking at one or the other, there is a similarity in design. These are the building blocks. I wondered one time, and of course, this is totally, totally theologically out in left field, all right? I understand that. But I had a thought one time. if maybe somehow all of the planets, and this is when I was a new Christian, all the planets and all the solar system and all that were part of the atomic structure of the body of Christ in some way. I don't think that's actually the case now. But, I saw that similarity. And I wondered about those things. I think God built that design into His universe for our instruction. And you and I need to study it. We need to see what's there. And we need to know what the Lord's teaching us. This idea of being members of a body makes us immediately and intimately responsible to each other. The oneness of the body. Verse 12 and 13 brings this out in clarity. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's some good doctrine right there. And we need to take that apart and look at it for just a few moments. One body. The human body, obviously, is the mold and the pattern that's being used. When we come to Ephesians in a couple of weeks, we will see that Paul again uses that same model to illustrate his body, the body of Christ. So the human body is a perfect illustration. And I believe we're made in the image, physically, the image of God in the sense of the Son of God, His body like ours. And the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ was in a body such as ours. This body is designed the way it is for a reason. Not just for utility, not just because man evolved into what he is now, but because it teaches spiritual truth. Now that's important. Have you ever thought about the fact that we are created the way we are for a reason? Two legs, two arms, eight fingers, two thumbs, two ears. God made us the way we are because that's the way He wants us. And if we'll look at ourselves, we can learn some things about Him and His relationship to us. This idea of evolution, you know, some little slug climbing up out of the swamp, you know, and saying, okay, I think I'll grow some legs. And so he just wishes he would grow legs real hard for a few hundred years. And then the baby slugs have this indelible impression in their minds of, gotta have some legs. And so they just, all this pressure to get legs is there. Through the generations, after a while, some little slug just really, okay, legs. And he's got some little nubs there. And after a few more hundred years, legs, right? That's the way they teach it. I said before, you know, when I was a kid, if the princess kissed the frog and it became a prince, we call that a fairy tale. But then I got in high school and college, and they were telling us that the princess kissed the frog, and 10 million years later he became a prince. They call it science. You see? It's basically the same thing, isn't it? Evolution. No, God made us the way we are because that's the way He wants us to be. And we are learning something about the body of Christ, the church, by looking at the physical body. So the human body is the illustration. But now, the Lord's body. The organism, the church, all of us individual bodies sitting here. The organism that looks more like an organization than it does an organism. That body is something that we need to understand as well. We are one body with many members. Now I want you to be thinking about two things as we teach this. First, the local church. The local church is the largest organization in which the organism can be seen. The largest organization in which the organism can be seen. The largest body in which the body of Christ is visible. When you get beyond the boundaries of the commitment of a local church, the members to each other, you lose the identity of the body of Christ. I do believe that every saved person is a member of the body of Christ. But there is no visible body in an organizational sense outside the local church. If so, who is the head of it? Jesus? Yes. But wait a minute. What about the organizational structure? We come to 1 Timothy 3 and we read about pastors and bishops and deacons and so on. And the local church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, if you're going to have a bishop and some deacons of any body larger than the local church, who are those people? You get into Romanism real quick that way. You need to be very careful there. So the largest visible body is the local church. Keep that in mind, but remember that all believers from the time that the church began until the rapture are members of the body of Christ that will someday be with Christ physically. All right? And when we think about what we saw tonight, that it takes time, Jesus has been working for nearly 2,000 years to build his body. That's time, isn't it? To bring all the cells into completion, to bring that growth and that potential to where it should be. And look at all the pain and the scars that have been placed on that body in that length of time. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, turn over there very quickly. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, there's an interesting statement here. Acts 9 and verse 4. Paul is getting saved here. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul didn't even believe in Christ. He believed that Christ had lived, but he also believed that he was a disobedient Jew and that he had been put to death justly. He was not touching Christ physically. He was killing and persecuting Christians. And the Lord Jesus said, Why persecutest thou me? When you touch the body of Christ, you touch Christ. And that's what the devil knows, by the way. The devil tried to defeat Jesus on the cross and was unsuccessful. And so now he's trying to defeat Jesus by attacking his body. Very often he's successful in that attack. And his barbs and darts that are thrown at believers today are not an attack upon you and me. Listen, we don't really matter that much to him. Satan hates our Lord. And he's trying to hurt our Lord through hurting you and me. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't you ever forget that. Our Lord has already defeated him. And that's why we must flee to him. You know, it dawned on me again this week how little we think about the reality of Satan. We believe in him, but we're not usually aware of him. We talk about him, but we talk about him as though he were after somebody else besides us. But Satan is a person, and he's attacking you and me because he's trying to attack Jesus Christ. That next verse, by the way, notice it. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, when you think about the kick of Paul and this goad, this ox goad, the sharpened stick with which we prod an animal that won't move, the prick that's mentioned there, that talks about the problem of mankind right there. The effort of man or the authority of God. That's where it all comes down right there. Are we going to submit to God's authority and do what he says, or are we going to offer him our own effort? Is it going to be our kick or is it going to be his prod? You see, that's the key. And Paul recognized that, immediately submitted to the authority of God, and became a born-again believer. But he recognized what Christ was teaching, that persecuting Christians was the same as persecuting Christ. And so he identified Christ in his body in that way. There's another thing, another insight that we can gain from Ephesians chapter 5, and of course we'll study this together. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now, that verse there will give you a great place for reflection about the relationship between the head and the body. You say, now wait a minute. The wife still has a head after she gets married. It's not that kind of head. Different kind of head. This word head means authority. You know, over here in Corinthians where Paul is talking about the reason that ladies ought to have their head covered, for she that is uncovered dishonoreth her head. The word head is used both to refer to her head, and it's also used to refer to her head, her authority. The word head means the authority. The head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is the man, it says in that passage. And so a woman needs to have her physical head covered so that she can show that she is spiritually covered. When you and I are in a proper relationship to authority, we demonstrate God's authority. That's what that means. We need to have the outward, socially recognizable, visible symbol of submission to authority in our lives so that those who see us will know that we're in submission to a spiritual authority. We have our head covered so that we'll know that our head is there. You see the illustration? So Paul is again using a physical thing to illustrate a spiritual thing. And Jesus is the head of his body in the same way that the husband is the head of the wife. It doesn't mean that he is her brain and he does all of her thinking. It means that he is her authority. And Jesus is the authority of his body in the same way that your head is the control center for all of the functions of your body. Everything that takes place is controlled by the brain and the nervous system. And so it ought to be with Christ. You see, in the spiritual sense, he is the head, as the head is spiritually or is physically over the body. And then, of course, that's mentioned in many other passages of Scripture as well. The other epistles, Colossians and Ephesians, deal with that over and over and over, talking about Christ being the head of his body. Let's look at some of those verses very quickly. While we're here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." This body is complete, has everything it needs. Christ is the head. When we're submissive to him and obey him, we then get his blessings. It also says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling." One body, one spirit. Christ is the spiritual head of his entire body, just as he is immediately the head of the local body, you see. And so keep that in mind as you turn now to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Christ is the head of his body, the church. We are all members. We have one head. Our head is Christ. There is not only one body, but this text teaches that there is also one baptism. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's look at that baptism. One baptism. Chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." This is not water baptism, this is spiritual baptism. We are spiritually baptized into the spiritual body, just as we are physically baptized into the physical body. Isn't that logical? Now, sometimes folks will come and they'll say, "Well, I want to be baptized, but I don't want to join the church." My statement to you is, you need to study a little bit more before you ask to be baptized. I'm concerned about a person who requests that. Here's why. I'm concerned that they might think that baptism is something that they're going to do to get Christ to love them, or that they're going to do this so that somehow it'll make them clean physically, or they don't understand the relationship between the physical and the spiritual, you see. A person who wants to be baptized but doesn't want to join a church doesn't understand baptism, in my thinking. And I'm afraid to do something like that, lest they think that I'm performing some magic on them or doing some ritual that's going to be a sacramental receiving of grace or something. Now, it's not that we want you to join this church. If you want to be a member of a church somewhere else where your parents live, if you're a student, then go there and ask that pastor to baptize you and become a member of that church. That's the right way to do it, you see. Because you ought to be physically baptized into a physical body. But this is talking about spiritual baptism into a spiritual body. And the word baptize literally means to immerse, to include in, or to put within a thing, you see. When you baptize a thing, you put it all the way in there. All the way under. And you and I have been put all the way into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Included in it. And that's why when we baptize by water baptism here, we include you in the water. Okay? That's what we do. We just get you down in there and make you part of it. And then we bring you out of it. And that's a picture of resurrection. That's why we believe what we believe about baptism. We've been spiritually baptized into one body. The seven unities of Ephesians chapter 4 and following tells us there that there is one baptism, one salvation, one hope of our calling, just as there's one Lord and one truth and so on. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. There's much false teaching today that would tell you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is some second blessing or some extra thing that takes place after you've learned to be especially obedient. The Bible doesn't teach that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is salvation. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, or received the baptism of the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, if you haven't had that, you haven't had salvation. We need to bring those two terms together. Because the way you come into Christ is by spiritual baptism. And then, of course, you testify of that through physical baptism. Then there's another phrase here we need to look at. Not only baptism, but there's a word here that says we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Drink into one spirit. There's the other ordinance. You see it? There's the including in through baptism, and there's the communion, drinking into one spirit. There's the fellowship. You get in by the Spirit, you're kept in by the Spirit. One ordinance pictures how you got in, the other ordinance pictures how you stay in and stay in fellowship. Not your security so much as, well, yes, it is, but your fellowship with Christ, communion with Christ. Now, we don't keep our salvation by our fellowship, but we do keep our salvation because Christ chooses to commune with us. Our security is based on His continued life. We're safe as long as Jesus lives. Did you know that? And we have communion with Him. His body was broken. His blood was shed. We are drinking into this spiritual drink, and that's the fellowship that we have. A few weeks ago, we preached on John 7, and we talked there about the rivers of living water. And we saw there from verses 38 and 39 some statements that pertain to our message tonight. He that believeth on me, Christ said, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Notice the next verse. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's the point? The point is that the way the Lord quenches the thirst of a dying world is with the living water that's flowing out of His body, His believers today. That spiritual drink is seen from us. You see, it's made available as believers live in the world in the right way. And then the thirst of the world can be quenched as they see what we are and what we have. So who has the Holy Spirit? All believers. All believers. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. You don't get saved and then get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets you, and then you are saved. That's the way it works. Now, you know, from time to time, no names, someone will preach that unless you've done this, unless you've done the other, unless you've done this thing and the other thing, you're not a Christian. And you prove that you're not a Christian because real Christians do this and this and this. And one day you said, just believe on Jesus and receive Him, and then you haven't done this and this and this and this, and you're not saved. That's easy believism. And then, in our fundamental churches, the end of the service, the invitation is given, people come forward, and those same fellows say, just believe on Jesus. I don't understand that. Don't let somebody shake you up on something like that. What do you do to get saved? You receive Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin. Now, you can know whether you mean that or not by whether you're willing to obey Him. You don't know whether you meant it by whether you always obey Him or not, because it's possible to disobey Him. But you can know whether you mean it by whether you're willing to obey. And if you say, well, I want His salvation, but I don't want His control, I have a real problem with your logic. You see? One body, we come into that body by the Spirit. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't receive Him physically. He sits at the right hand of the Father. The one that comes into us is the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus is in us. The Father is in us because the Holy Spirit is in us, and they are one. The second thing I want you to see in this text is the diversity of the members. There's one body, there's unity, but I want you to see diversity also in verses 14 through 18. We'll not read them together. It talks about the various members and how there's a different function, a different purpose for each of those members. And there are four principles here. The first is this. The body performs many functions. There are many specialized things going on in our bodies. I told you about that nerve cell a few minutes ago. That great big long nerve cell. I'm glad God made cells like that. But you know, if we had blood cells like that, they couldn't flow through our body. The red blood cells look like a little indented jelly donut, I guess you could say. A little slick surface red thing. And they're the dump trucks. They come through the lungs. They get a little oxygen molecule, and it sticks there, and they pick up other nourishments and chemicals and things like that, and then they load those things out to different parts of our body, and they unload their oxygen and the nutrients and the minerals and all those kinds of things, and they pick up all this carbon dioxide and all this waste material, and they bring that back and get that cleaned off and pick up another load and just keep doing that over and over and over. And they make billions and billions of trips, and then finally they get all worn out, and some part of the body, I don't remember what it is, maybe the liver or something, that's probably not right, takes them out and recycles them and sends those components back to the bone marrow where they crank out some new ones. Isn't that neat? Is that right? No? Okay. It works kind of like that, though. Okay. Because it's all working together and there's a system all set up. But you know, the red blood cells are not the only things that are in the blood. They have white blood cells, too. And this little blob of turgid liquid that sometimes clings to the inside of the blood vessel and sometimes just kind of floats along, just kind of hangs around in there watching for intruders. And every now and then a germ will get in or some virus. And all of a sudden, through some kind of communication system, they start sending out these little signals. And all these white blood cells just come to the rescue. And they start plugging up and making fluids and liquids that help the healing of the body. And within just a matter of an hour or so, the body can multiply the number of white blood cells by millions that are in there and clean out the body and work on all those. That's just two of the things that are in the blood. And then there's all kinds of other things going on in there. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad that God made the cells differently? Different. Aren't you glad that He diversified us and He gave us different purposes? Now hear me. I believe that all of us ought to obey the Scripture and be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. I believe that all of us ought to be willing to witness verbally. But I do believe that there are some people that are better at calling than others. I do believe that there are some people who are better at dealing one-on-one with someone about their salvation as to sit by them on an airplane than others. And there are some that do other things better than that. The Lord gave you a specialized thing that's called a spiritual gift. He made you the way He wants you to be. Now, how do you find out what that is? I know some people that sit back and say, well, I just don't know what my gift is. And until I find out what my gift is, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You'll probably never find out what your gift is. I think sometimes the way we find it out is through trial and error. Now, my wife and I have a real convenient division of labor in our home. There's some things that she does and there's some other things that I do. And there's some things that she does that I never do because I've tried them. You see? And we both agree it'd be good for me never to do that again. You understand what I'm talking about? That's not my gift. Now, I could do it if I had to, but at the same time, I just don't do that real well. We're gifted in different ways. And we use those gifts by trial and error, and we say, well, let me try that. And this banquet that we had last night, what a perfect illustration. Everybody getting involved. What's needed? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, and cheerfully catch hold and lift the responsibility. And when you do that, you find out, boy, this is great. This is fulfilling. This is wonderful. And then the more time you spend getting involved, the more you'll find out what you do best and what you'd be most effective in doing. Now, I've probably done around Faith Baptist Church, the 8 years or more that I've been here, every job that can be done. I've painted, I've swept, I've mopped, I've cleaned, I've driven nails, I've raked gravel, pulled weeds. Spent many, many hours doing those things. I've counseled. I've studied. I've been in meetings. I've preached. I've participated in probably every aspect of the ministry here. The Lord has shown me that the thing that I ought to do is study the Bible and preach. I told you the illustration about my friend Brian, who told me when he was helping me fix my car, you need to hurry up and get in the ministry so your deacons can help you with your car. He said, you're going to tear it up. As you're busy doing whatever you can find to do, you'll find out what you do best. And then you can specialize. But you don't wait to get started until you're a specialist. You see, you start in wherever you're needed. And then you learn to specialize as you continue to work hard. The body performs many functions. Single members don't make a body. Members together, dependent upon each other, make a body. And many members are required for the various functions of the body. That's the first principle. The second principle, now that was in verse 14. The second principle is verses 15 and 16. Each function is important. Each function of the body is important. Now, a little bit later, it talks about this in verse 23. And it says, "And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Now, let me give you a perfect illustration of that. You like my feet? So I can't see your feet. That's right. I have shoes on my feet. Why? Because my feet are ugly. That's right. You see, you don't want to see my feet. So I put something on my feet to adorn my feet to make them a little more acceptable to be out in public. Now, that's exactly what that means. There are some members. I've been using my feet all day, by the way. Now, there are some members that are so necessary and so needed, but we don't want to see them too much. You know what I'm saying? And those members, we bestow more abundant honor on them. The greatest reward is on those who don't receive the award and recognition of men. Those who are behind the scenes. And there are many dozens of people who do things at Faith Baptist Church that you never see. I didn't do very much. In fact, I didn't do anything in preparation for this banquet except share some ideas at the very beginning. And yet I get to stand up in the spotlight in front of everybody while all this work and effort that's gone on is in the background. That's what that means. Every function is important. Now, if you don't think so, you take some little thing in your body and eliminate it and see what happens. Some essential thing. Death, disease, pain, deformity, all these kinds of things are brought about because some simple system that we don't even know about shuts down or malfunctions. And when that takes place, we realize how important those functions are. And so it is in the body of Christ. My friend, listen, you may be involved in some ministry or something that you're doing here, and nobody ever says thanks. And the reason they don't say thanks is because they don't even know you're doing it. You don't need for somebody to say thanks nearly so much as you need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ knows how important you are. And He put you there because He knew without you, things would fall apart. Right there in that place where you're needed. Keep that in mind. Every function is important. And the third principle builds on that one. In verse 17, every function is essential. Not only is it important, but every function is essential. If every member were the same, we'd be in a mess. Wouldn't we? You think about the ludicrous illustration that's given here. Suppose you just had a body that the only members that the body had were noses. And we just had a big ball of noses, you see. What good would that be? Be ridiculous. You need diversity. And when you have diversity, each of those members is seen as essential. There's something for them to do, and it's important for them. So that the body could be complete. If we all had the same gift, what this means is, if we all had the same gift, the ministry would suffer. You know, in churches where the pastor is either a dictator or a prima donna or the central focus of the whole ministry, in those kinds of churches, there tends to be an overbalance of people in the church with that person's gifts. Did you know that? Why? Because if a fellow has that gift and he's always harping on it, other people who see that will like it and come to get vicarious fulfillment through his ministry. But in a body that's functioning like a body, where the pastor teaches the people the Word of God and builds them up, edifies them for the work of the ministry, and they do the ministry, The pastor teaches them what the Bible says about that, but they are the ones who are doing the working. In that kind of a body, you tend to have more of an equal distribution of the gifts. And when you do that, you have health. You've been in churches. I believe denominations have begun this way. Denominations have been built because there was an imbalance of the gifts. You get a bunch of people in there that have mercy and giving and they're emotional type people. And I'm not saying all of them are, but they don't have that prophetic influence. They don't have the exhorters and the teachers and all that to keep them doctrinally in line. And the next thing you know, they'll get off here and do what they feel like doing. And then you get a bunch of other people over here where all they have is prophetic influence and this is the way it is and they don't have any concern or feelings for others. And the next thing you know, they'll become rigid and unconcerned about others. The body needs to have a balance. It needs to have all members represented, all gifts represented. That's what this is teaching. And the only way to have that is for the body to function as a body and not an audience. And that's what our emphasis here is at Faith Baptist Church. Each function is essential. And the fourth principle is this. God assigns each function. You don't get to pick it. You don't get to choose what you want to do in the body. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. I didn't get to choose to be the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. God called me to it. You don't get to choose what you do in the body. God calls you to it. Now, the very first thing that all of us have to do in order for us to be an effective part of this body is to surrender to the call of God. Not my will, but thine be done. Whenever we're willing to do anything that God wants us to do, He will show us specifically what He wants us to do. Now, I believe that your choice might be involved in the calling. And I believe that God will call you to something that you want to do generally. Unless there's an attitude of rebellion or resistance in your heart, and then God may break you through calling you to do a thing that you're reluctant to do. Don't say, I'll never, whatever. Don't say that. If it's the will of God. Because God just might say to you, oh, yes, you will. You see? Ever had that said to you? God puts us in the body like He wants us. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And here's a foot that says, I don't want to be a foot. I want to be a hand. Sorry. Feet don't make good hands. They make good feet. And one of the reasons, now you hear me. One of the reasons we have so much frustration in the lives of Christian people today. One of the reasons that we have so much disgruntled complaining and whining and just anger and depression and all this tension is because we have some feet that want to be hands and some hands that want to be feet and some ears that want to be noses and some noses that want to be eyes. I don't want to be what I am. I want to be what He is or what she is. That's one of the greatest source of problems in the church today. Wanting to be or do what somebody else is or what they're doing. That's so silly. That's so silly. Suppose the bird envied the fish and tried to swim. Or suppose the fish envied the bird and tried to get up in the tree. They'd both die. And so will you if you just want what somebody else has. Listen, you want for your life what God wants for you. And quit trying to force yourself into a mold or into a pattern that was for someone else. Unity in the body, diversity of the members. The only way to function as a body is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the central teaching of the passage. That when we're filled with the Spirit, then there is one central nervous system, the Holy Spirit, that is controlling all of us. The head is Christ. The nervous system is the Holy Spirit. We are just the members of the body. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to have unity in our diversity. And that's our dream, our goal, our prayer for this church, for this year. It's going to take time. It's going to take teamwork. It's going to take trust. It's going to take every one of us as members submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit. Will you do your part in that? Will you ask God where you fit in and what He wants you to do? And will you see yourself as a member of a body Oh, friend, I hope you're not here as a spectator.